I want to join with the brethren this morning welcoming each and every one of you here. We have a very good crowd with us this morning. We are grateful for the students that are coming in this semester, and we're looking forward to the time we get to spend with them. This morning, I want each of us to kind of assess and challenge our everyday activities and how we present ourselves with those that we come around and how that may have come across to them. You know, we think about new students going into a college environment, and there are things in a college environment that bring challenges to them. And oftentimes we kind of focus on that college experience and some of the negativity that comes with that college experience, but you know, all of us have things that surround us daily that can be negative. We have situations to where we are surrounded by those of the world. And so we need to assess how we appear, not necessarily how we appear, but how we live in those situations. I want to begin our study this morning in the book of Romans. We're going to look at Romans chapter 2. And when we think about the first two chapters of the book in Romans, and really it carries through the entire book, you know, Paul's efforts are to assure every human being that they need a Savior, that they're in need of a Savior, that they have failed in their lives, they have sinned against God, and they need a Savior. In the first chapter, he rebukes and again, he exhorts the Gentiles. And he tells them, you know, that even though God was revealed to them through his own creation, the Bible tells us that although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And then he shifts that focus over to the Jews. And you know, the Jews had a more direct line to God. God was more active in their lives. He selected them as his chosen people. He gave them his law. He guided them through the patriarchs and then through the judges and through the prophets. And yet they still did not give him honor like he deserved. And it's in the middle of this chapter, in chapter 2, that I want to begin our lesson this morning. We're going to read verses 17 through 24. Beginning in Romans chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God, and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." You know, Paul, as we begin this passage, he allows the Jew to profess himself as a Jew, as a descendant of Abraham. And he then exposes where they place their undue confidence. And then through rhetorical questions, he reveals their hypocrisy. And he makes a very striking accusation in verse 24. He says that God is blasphemed because of your hypocrisy, because of your actions, because of the life that you live, because of your disobedience and your wicked ways, your wicked behavior. And though Paul is addressing the Jews in this passage, the conceptual context of this passage is that Paul is addressing the child of God. Paul is addressing the one who follows God, who follows Jesus Christ. And so that striking accusation in verse 24 applies to the Christian as much as it did the Jew, if we're not living the lives that we should. Paul's accusations, his rhetorical questions, apply to us. It's imperative that a Christian examines his life, his conduct, to expose the hypocrisies that may exist in his life so that he might remove them from his life. The Christian would do well if he considered the question, is God blasphemed because of me do I cause others to blaspheme God. And that's where we want to focus our thoughts this morning as we continue on in this passage. And as we look at the various things that we look at, I honestly want us to examine ourselves, to examine the life that we live and the influence we have on others and how that may affect them and their view of Christianity. In this passage, Paul centers his discussion around hypocritical actions, which the Jews were known for, which Jesus confronted them often during his ministry. Time and time again, Jesus revealed the play acting of the Jews, of the religious leaders. And when we look at that word hypocrisy, or when we look at the word hypocrite, that's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about an actor of an assumed character, a stage player. Throughout scriptures, the danger of hypocrisy are revealed to us time and time again, Old Testament, New Testament, throughout the scriptures. Paul's letter to Titus reveals that the Christian can also be guilty of exactly what he's accusing the Jews of here in this passage. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." He says they profess to know God, but how do they live their lives? What are their actions? How do they appear to everyone else? And this isn't just about appearance. This is about who we are. How do we live our lives? Paul's teaching Titus to rebuke those in the church who have turned from the truth, who have practiced things that are more of the world than they are of God. They claim to know God, but they've either not put enough effort into truly knowing God, to truly knowing God and to know his will, or they're claiming one thing and they're living something completely different. He says, rebuke them for that. They give pretense of following God, but then they live in Satan's playground. If one claims to be of God, yet lives a different life in the world, those outside the body of Christ will question why they would want to be inside the body of Christ. In Matthew Henry's commentary and his comments regarding those who did not live as they teach, he says, "They have pulled down with their lives what they built up with their preaching, for who will believe those who do not believe themselves?" And isn't that a very accurate statement of how those who claim to be Christians but live a different life, how they come across to others? You know, if we claim something, if we say something, if we teach something, but then we do something totally opposite or very different, that demonstrates to everyone else that we don't believe the message that we're proclaiming. That we don't even believe in those truths if we don't live the truths that we teach, those that we proclaim. Have you ever considered how your actions may influence others outside the body of Christ? Have we ever thought about whether our actions might steer someone away from the church or give them opportunity to look at the church and say, "Why would I want to be a part of all those hypocrites?" I'm sure some of you have heard that statement from people that are outside the church. What are we tearing down with our actions? What are we breaking apart? If you're not living what you proclaim, then you've lost all credibility. You know, as we were raising our children, a lot of things that we would present to them was the importance of trust. And we would tell them that you can spend all of your life building trust and you can ruin it in 1 second. And that same thing happens if we don't live the life that we proclaim in Jesus Christ. In one action, in one statement, we could ruin our credibility. Have you ever considered that you may have possibly been driving a lost sinner away from Jesus Christ, or at least delaying his acceptance of Christ? You know, that's likely going to be the result if we claim to know God and if we claim to be a child of Jesus Christ, but we live a life that doesn't support that claim. It reveals to others that we don't believe what we say we believe, and we lose our credibility, possibly giving others opportunity to blaspheme God. I want to consider for a moment a passage that we have in the Old Testament, a particular example. This is found in the book of 2 Samuel. Most of you know this example, and you know of the man David, who was referred to as the man after God's own heart. And yet we know when we study 2 Samuel around about chapter 11 and chapter 12, we know that there was a period of time in David's life to where he thought his own heart, he thought his own desires, he thought his own pleasures higher than those of God, and didn't consider God's heart in that instance. And then he sinned in this life, and it was a very grave sin. And as Nathan the prophet is revealing to David his sins and making it clear to him and talking to him about the judgment of God, David realizes what has happened. And then Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14 continues. He says, "However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." He says, through the sin that you committed because of your own impulses, you have given great occasion that the enemies of God might blaspheme him. Have you considered that possibility in your own life? David repented of his sins. By the statement of Nathan, David was crushed and realized what he had done. And David changed his life, and he continued on to still be one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. But he gave opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme the Lord, to blaspheme the nation of Israel. That's the same thing Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 2. Same thing that can happen if we fail in our lives to live a life that's in submission to Jesus Christ and suitable to the Christian. If we profess to be a child of God and our lives, our conduct shows otherwise, then we give occasion to the enemies of Christ to blaspheme the church, to blaspheme the Christians, and more importantly, to blaspheme Christ and God. We provide them the fuel to speak ill of the church. That statement about hypocrites earlier. We give them that fuel if we don't live the life that we should be living. They view his followers as being no more righteous than anyone else. And so therefore, what power does God have over the human? Have others blasphemed God because of you? I shamefully admit that there's possibility in my life, at points in my life, I may have given opportunity for others to blaspheme God. There are ways that Christians have acted in the past, both in private lives and also in public lives, that have tarnished God's holy name. Consider the passage in Romans chapter 2 again. And then this time we're going to read it a little bit differently. If you give me that liberty, I'm going to change a couple of the terms in that passage. And in the terms where it refers to Jews, then I'm going to change that to Christian. And when it talks about the law, I'm going to change that to the gospel. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. "Indeed, you are called a Christian and rest on the gospel, and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the gospel, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the gospel. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" And on until he finishes with, "For the name of God is blasphemed among those of the world because of you." God forbid that's ever said about each of us. Each of us as individuals. Are we guilty of our confidence in our heritage as the Jews were? being of the seed of Christ? Do we have confidence in the fact that we have been baptized? Nothing is wrong with that confidence. In fact, that's something we should have, is confidence. As long as that confidence is in humility and understanding that we are in submission to God and Jesus Christ because of that sacrifice that was made for us. But if there's no repentance, if there's no obedience, then we're no different than the Jews that are represented in Romans chapter 2. Does our lifestyle, does our conduct match our claims? You know, sometimes we who believe we are the bearers of that light, that just like it mentions here in this passage, that we're the ones who are to take that message to the foolish. You know, sometimes we jest at those who believe that they can live any lifestyle they want, and then as long as they confess those sins before they enter a religious service, then they're all okay. But if we live a double life as Christians, are we any different than they are? You know, the only way we may be different is we don't take that step of confession. If we don't live a life that shows that Christ lives in us, that he guides our steps, then we may be guilty of the same play acting that the Jews were guilty of in these passages that we've read. Are you like a stage actor? Do you put on a mask to fit the situation that you're in, to hide your true identity? Display the identity of the part that you're playing? You know, when you think about that, you have to ask yourself this morning, am I displaying me when I meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ, when I worship God in the assembly? Or am I putting on a mask so that it looks like that's what I am? Do you wear the mask that hides that your identity is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Maybe out in the world, maybe you don't want to hear the ridicule. Maybe you don't want to have persecution. Maybe you just kind of want to blend in with the crowd. Do you wear a mask to make sure that you do that? You know, we have an example of that in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew, the 26th chapter, right after Jesus' arrest, beginning in verse 69 of Matthew 26, it says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' And then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And so he went out, and he wept bitterly." You see, Peter had put on a mask. You know, Peter had traveled with Christ. Peter had been taught by Christ. Peter had lived the life along with Christ. And he made claims that he would never betray the Christ. But when times really got tough, what happened? He put on that mask. Because he wanted to just blend in. He wanted to warm himself by the fire like everyone else was doing. He didn't want to suffer the same things that his Savior was suffering at that point. And we have to ask ourselves as Christians, if the times get tough, if the heat is turned up, what are we going to do? Are we going to betray our Savior? Is that the mask we wear? Or do we put on another mask? This is a mask I think that's very common in the Christian realm, for lack of a better term. Do we put on that mask where we believe that we're set above the crowd? We put on that mask of justification to disguise the real life that we live. Do we put on that mask that says, "I'm better than you"? Peter, again, can serve as an example when we talk about putting on that particular mask. Putting on that face of the circumcised is what he did in an attempt to hide his interactions with the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul refers back to this particular occasion. He says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" You know, really, in this instance, we see the same thing that happened after Jesus' arrest, and that was fear. And because of fear, Peter puts on a mask so that he looks like something he's not, so that his true beliefs are not challenged. And here, Paul calls him on it and brings out that offense, not only to him, but also those that participated in it with him. Sometimes I fear that we may be guilty of similar play acting, putting on a mask of piety when we're truly living a worldly life. In the 16th century, there was a French Renaissance philosopher named Michel de Montaigne. And he penned something that was very disturbing to me when I read it. He wrote, "I find no quality so easy to counterfeit as religious devotion." You know, what made this quote so disturbing is the accuracy of his statement. And we see it in the world around us. We see it in Christians around us, how that they counterfeit piety. They counterfeit religious devotion. And it's all for the show. It's also that others think they are who they really aren't. And if the Christian wears any of these masks, then he is guilty of hypocrisy and giving the world occasion to blaspheme God. So how do we keep from it? You know, the simple answer is don't be a hypocrite. You know, when we look at Romans chapter 2, verses 25, beginning in verse 25, after the passage we read earlier, that's basically what Paul is saying. In verse 25, he says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable to you if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." You know, what he's saying in this passage is, what life do you truly live? You claim to be of the circumcision, but you won't keep the law of God. And when you won't keep the law of God, then you're no different than the one who is uncircumcised and has never even known the law of God. And yet if one outside, one who is not circumcised, one who is not a Jew, one who is a Gentile, then follows the laws of God, then in God's eyes, he's as important as the one who is circumcised. He says, because it's not about what happens outwardly. It's not about what we show others. It's what we live from within. It's what our life truly is. And that is what we should be displaying. What is our true life? Is it a life in Jesus Christ, or is it pretense? Put away hypocrisy. You know, maybe it would help us if we thought about our insignificance in this world. You look at Psalms 44th chapter. In Psalms 144th chapter, the psalmist compares man and his existence to the time of the world. And really even further than that, to all eternity. In Psalms 144th chapter, verses 3 through 4, he says, "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." You know, when we look at our lives, you know, me and Marco were talking earlier about how time flies and how we look at our kids now that are grown and we go, how did that happen? It was just the other day. man's life is short, especially when we look at the whole span of time. You know, James says it's like the grasses that spring forth in the springtime and then they wither away. Also referred to as a vapor. The whole scheme of things, man's life is short. And if we look at our life and the length of our life on the scale of eternity, you can't even see it with a microscope. The psalmist in Psalms chapter 8 compares man to the magnificence of the world that surrounds him. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him?" When we look at the magnificence around us, we look pretty pale, don't we? And the psalmist is asking God, why do you even pay attention to us? I was reading an article a while back about Halley's Comet. And you know, we think about this comet that has traveled through space for who knows how long, and how magnificent, you know, the pictures and the things that we can see through telescopes, how magnificent and brilliant that thing is. You know, and this article was talking about, you know, back in the 80s when it passed close to the Earth and you'd be able to see it with the naked eye. And they kind of talked about how it wasn't really as magnificent as it was all presented to be. And they're hoping that the next time it appears, that it'll be more magnificent. And after I read this article, I told Phyllis, I said, we need to make a date that we go to wherever. It's one of the best places to see Halley's Comet and see Halley's Comet. And so I told her, I says, so put on our calendar for when we're 94, because that's when the comet's supposed to pass close to the Earth again, that we're going to go see Halley's Comet. We want to see its magnificence. And when we think about that magnificence and then we think about the life of man, it's easy to see why the psalmist asked those questions. Why do you even pay attention to us? But you know, on the flip side of that, he's also counting his blessings because God did pay attention to man. Because God was mindful of man. Because God didn't want man to perish, and therefore he set up situations for man so that he didn't have to. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know what? We can ask that question, why would God be mindful of us? And that's a valid question to ask. But then we have to answer ourselves, it doesn't really matter. He did. He was. He's mindful of us. He loves his creation, and he demonstrated that love by sending Jesus Christ back to this earth to give us an example and then to sacrifice his life for our sins so that we can be cleansed of those sins and that we can live a life clean. And that's the life we need to live. That life that follows that example that's given to us. Romans chapter 2, I want to look at 28 and 29 again. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." It's when we change our hearts, it's when we change that inner man and change who we really are, that we can go through life without masks. We can go through life without hypocrisy. We can follow the example that was given us in Jesus Christ. You know, he again asked the question, Jesus asked the Jews this question, or gave this example of the Jews and their claim of being Abraham's seed. He says, "They answered and said to him," this is John chapter 8, beginning in verse 39. "They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." They claim, "We're children of Abraham." He says, "Then act like Abraham." And we say, "We're children of Jesus Christ. Act like Jesus Christ." Let that come forth in your life. Let that be your life. Let that be that inner man. Luke chapter 23, verse 35 through 41 gives us an example of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we look at this as an example as being a very grim picture. begins in verse 35 as we're surrounding the cross and the scene that's going on at that point in time. In verse 35, it says, "And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" You see, Jesus wasn't hung on the cross because of the evils that he did. He was hung on the cross because of the jealousy of other men. He was hung on the cross because of his pureness. And other men saw that they could not do it, and because of their guilt, they sacrificed him. He says, this man has done nothing. He's done nothing to bring about the blasphemy to God. He's done nothing to give those an occasion to blaspheme God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, it says, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." It says, "For to this you were called." He's writing to the Christian here. "To this you were called. To this I was called. That I follow the example of Jesus Christ, and I strive to be sinless in my life, and that there's no deceit found in my mouth." That's what we need to strive for as Christians. No hypocrisy, no deceit, and we stay away from sin. Titus chapter 2. As Paul is instructing Titus on how to instruct the church, and here in verse 5, he's at the point where he's talking to the young women in the congregation. He says, "Teach them to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." That's the life we need to live, so that the opponents of God are ashamed because they see their own lives and they recognize their own sinfulness and their own guilt, but they have nothing they can say against you because you're living a life that demonstrates that Christ lives in you. That's the life we have to live. That's the life we have to strive for. And it's a continual process, and we'll be striving for that our entire lives. Are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely. We're going to make mistakes. But we need to get over those mistakes as quickly as we can and repent of those sins. And sometimes it helps us, even if we repent to those we sinned against, even if they're in the world, and we confess that sin to them and say, "I apologize that I treated you this way or I acted this way," so that they recognize that you know your own guilt, and that you believe the truths that you proclaim. This morning, if you have a spiritual need, we want to help you with that need. If you have a mask that you need to remove through encouragement, through study, through prayer, we want to help you remove those masks. We all have the same goal. We want to reach that heavenly home so that we can see the glory of Jesus Christ and God face to face. Let's help each other get there. And if you have a spiritual difficulty at this time that you need help with, we want to help you to get there. We want to help you get past those difficulties. If you're not a Christian this morning, I encourage you to become a Christian so that you too might look forward to that eternal home, to that glory that is prepared for those who are obedient to Jesus Christ, have been baptized of their sins, and have come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, that they might arise a new creature and that they might continue in that life following his example. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, we would encourage you to come and let your needs be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.